All right. So if you could grab your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, that's where we're going to start this morning, is Deuteronomy chapter 8. We are in our fifth week of this new study, and the fifth week of our series on the seven stages of spiritual growth. And we've been looking at how Jesus interacts with his disciples. How does he train them? How does he prepare them for ministry? Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends up into heaven, and he gives them very specific details. He says, okay, now I want you to go to Jerusalem until I give you the Holy Spirit of God. And the moment the Spirit of God comes upon them for the very first time, they're endued with power from on high to be martyrs for the kingdom. Now, that word witnesses you read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is the same word as the word martyr that you read in other portions of your Bible. And so they don't get to that point from when Jesus calls out to them and says, hey, Peter, why don't you leave everything behind and follow me, and I'll make you to become a fisher of men. Remember that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 7, where Jesus calls out to Peter and Peter drops everything? Well, there's a lot of growth that transpires between then to the Peter in Acts chapter 2. Right? Peter has to learn a lot of things. He has to learn how to walk on water. He has to learn how to follow Jesus. He has to learn not to rebuke Jesus. He rebukes Jesus twice. He tells, not so, Lord. And he gets in Jesus' face, and Jesus has to set him straight a few times. And then you get to Acts chapter 2, and it's a completely different guy. Why? He was discipled, right? He had gone through at least seven different stages of spiritual growth. And so Deuteronomy is where I want you to start, because who remembers what the first stage of spiritual growth is? It's repentance, isn't it? It's repentance. Repentance and salvation, repentance throughout discipleship. I never stop repenting, right? I repent, I turn from my wicked ways, and I turn to the Lord, right? I forsake my false idols, and I'm here to serve Jesus. But at the same time, through discipleship, as I'm reading the Word of God, I'm constantly lining up with the Word of God. I'm constantly changing my mind, changing my lifestyle to line up with Christ. So that lines up with a baby, an infant, right? But then the second stage of spiritual growth is enlightenment. It's like a toddler that's beginning to learn who their parents are, right? I begin to know who my Father is. I begin to know Jesus. But the third stage is ministry involvement. It's that child where the child says, hey, I just want to help. I just want to be involved. I want to get involved with whatever's happening. I just want to be a part of it. I want to be around all the time. And unfortunately, a lot of believers, they never get to that point. They never even get to the point where they're involved in ministry. They just come to church and holding services. And that's a sad, sad deal. And so that's the third stage. The fourth stage we talked about last time, that's the leadership development, right? Where it's not leadership responsibility. That's a big difference. Leadership development. Let's train leaders. Let's prepare leaders. And we talked about that, how Jesus takes them and prepares them and gives them opportunities to do a little bit of ministry on their own, to come back and rehash it. Remember, we talked about all that last time. Today is probably one of the most important messages out of this whole series. It's the fifth stage. And so I'm really going to encourage you to take a lot of notes today. I'm going to ask that you prepare your heart to be receptive to the truth of God's Word. Because the fifth stage of spiritual growth is the moment of crisis. The fifth stage of spiritual growth is that moment of crisis, or you can reword it this way. It's the moment where I reevaluate my life, I reevaluate what I'm doing, reevaluate, am I going to follow Christ or not? It's that moment of crisis. And now this is vital. This is very, very important to understand, because stage four is leadership development. Number five is that moment of crisis. Why? Because God brings leaders through very difficult times to prove them. God will take you through some very, very difficult trials to reveal your heart. Everybody understand that? You ever been there? Where you're just serving Jesus, everything's going fine, and all of a sudden the bottom drops out. Like, what in the world? My life is a mess now. Well, everything is an absolute mess. What do I do? It's a moment of crisis. Because God's going to take leaders and put them through the fire to reveal what's going on the inside. Now, don't get it twisted. This does not mean the consequences to sin. Right? We've all been there, haven't we? Made some bonehead choices, done some sin, reap the consequences of that. That's not the moment, that's not what we're talking about. Well, I'm going through that right now. Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. If what you're dealing with is the consequences of sin, that's not the moment of crisis. This is also not just the normal difficulties in life, right? It rains on the wicked just as much as it rains on the righteous, doesn't it? We live in a fallen world. Because we live in a fallen world, bad things happen, don't they? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Anytime somebody asks me that question, why do bad things happen to good people? You tell me, why do good things happen to bad people? You know, we live in a messed up world, don't we? We live in a fallen world, and sometimes just wickedness happens. Drunk drivers, you know, you name it. Just we live in a wicked world, and this world is hell-bent against the Lord. So how do we handle that? What do we do? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think, begins to give us some instruction on what God is doing in preparing his leaders and training them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, is everybody there? Because God's going to bring testing into your life to see, this is important, God will bring testing in your life to find out whether you're going to quit or not. He wants you to know whether you're going to quit or not. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is dealing with the nation of Israel. They're just completed their 40 years in the wilderness. They're on this side of the river, getting ready to cross over to the other side of the river. And Moses has three different messages that he preaches. And he's reminding them about everything they've heard in Exodus and Leviticus. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do." Didn't it say observe to study? He didn't say observe to know. He said observe to do, didn't he? "Why? That ye may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." What's the entire goal? Here's the word of God. Do it so you can possess the land. This is the ultimate goal. But they didn't do it the first time, did they? They said there's giants in the land. We can't go in the promised land. We're as grasshoppers in this sight. We'd be bread for them. Verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these," how many years? 40 years. The number 40 is the number of testing in your Bible. The number 40 is the number of testing in your Bible. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Where does this testing take place? The wilderness. Why the wilderness? Well, if God leads you to the wilderness, it tells you that you need to be there. Truth? And so he takes them into the wilderness to cause them to hunger, cause them to have to sacrifice, cause them to lose some loved ones. And the whole purpose, he says, why did I do that? I wanted to prove you. I wanted to know what was in your heart. I wanted to bring what was on the inside out. I wanted to squeeze you to the point where you realize what's going on inside of you. And what you find is some of them even quit. They said, okay, then we can't do this. We don't want to follow the Lord. We're out. And they totally rejected what God had for them, and they chose to have their inheritance on the wrong side of the river. And if you keep studying their lives, they completely disappear. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. Really, 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 really sad. Now, so that's Deuteronomy chapter 8. What is God doing? Well, he's going to expose what you really love. Listen to this verse. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 38. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Right? He's going to reveal what's going on in your heart. He's going to reveal what you love. What do you love? Do you love your time more than him? Do you love your job more than him? Do you love your family more than him? Do you love your comfort more than him? Do you love your identity more than him? All right, so here's the whole point. So stage one, repentance. Stage two, enlightenment. Stage three, ministry involvement. Stage four, leadership development. And here it is, the biggest one. It's that moment of crisis. Jesus has done so much work in my heart to this point. And now I'm going through a very, very difficult time, and I'm being squeezed, and I'm being stretched, and it's causing me to reevaluate. Do I really want to follow him anymore or not? You ever been to that point? I'm talking, have you been to the point where you have to decide, am I really going to follow Jesus or not? Now, some of us have not been to that point yet. You have not been to that moment where it's like sink or swim. I'm not talking dealing with sin. I'm not talking about dealing with consequences of life. I'm talking about Jesus, the Lord Most High, is working in your life to squeeze you, to prove you. Because every leader in Scripture goes through a moment of crisis. Every single one of them. You can pinpoint it from Genesis to Revelation. Every single one of these leaders goes through a huge moment of crisis. Let's look at just a few of them. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I want to just kind of build through the Word of God here. We're not going to take a lot of time, but I do want to look at this. And so there should be a Bible close to you. If there's not, steal your neighbor's. You need to look at this. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12. It's the first book of your Bible. Go to chapter 21, look at verse 12. So Genesis 21, 12 says, "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice." Stop. What in the world's happening here? Abraham had gone into his handmaid, unto Hagar, had brought in Ishmael, and now Abraham's wife is not ready to have Ishmael take the lead. And so she says, get him out of here. And Abraham, it breaks Abraham's heart. He doesn't want to see his firstborn son depart. And God says, no, you need to listen to your wife, Sarah. She's got some wisdom here. I will make a big nation. I will make a nation out of Ishmael, which, by the way, has become the nation of Islam today. They traced all their lineage back to him today. So God held true to his promise. But notice the last part of verse 21. He says, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All right, so what's the promise? That in Isaac is the seed be called. So Abraham's going to become this great nation. Well, Abraham doesn't have a kid. He doesn't know how to process this. And so he goes into Hagar and has Ishmael. And God said, that's not my plan. I want you to have it with Sarah. And so Sarah finally conceives and has Isaac. And Sarah says, I got Isaac. Ishmael need to go. And so kicks Ishmael out. And it drives Abraham nuts. He doesn't know how to handle this. And God says, no. Isaac is whom the seed's going to be called. Very, very important. He is the child of promise. Go to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Here's that moment of crisis. And it came to pass after those things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Excuse me very much. You just told me, Isaac, my seed's going to be called through Isaac. Isaac's going to take all my lineage. He's going to carry it on. And now you're telling me you want me to take him to the top of the mountain and kill him? You want me to sacrifice my only son? Would you call that a moment of crisis? I would call that a moment of crisis. That's not the difficulties of life. That's not the consequences of sin. That is God saying, here's what you're going to do. And Abraham has to make a choice, doesn't he? I'm going to obey the Lord, or I'm not going to obey the Lord. I would call this a huge moment of crisis. Look down here in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? First time you find the word worship in your Bible. Has to do with sacrifice, doesn't it? And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now look what he says at the end of verse 5. What does he say? I'd come again unto you. Now, the young men that are with him, they don't understand what's getting ready to happen on top of this mountain. Abraham knows. He's going up here. He's going to sacrifice his son, but he's got complete and total faith that God's going to resurrect his son. Because he says in verse 5, we're going to go and we're going to come back. Why does he have faith? Because he held on to the promise in chapter 21. God says, Isaac is your seed, then your seed's going to be perpetuated through him. Well, then if God's wanting me to sacrifice him, that means God's going to raise him up from the dead. Because he's a true man. And so total faith in what God says to him in one little sentence causes him to be obedient to him on the top of the mountain. That is a moment of crisis. Says, you know what? I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord. It doesn't make any sense. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham and his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Hey, Isaac, you're the lamb. don't know how to tell you this. Isaac's putting this together. I got wood, and we got fire. Ain't no lamb. There's no sheep. There's no sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Verse 8. This is amazing. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide what? Himself a lamb. What did Jesus Christ do for you? He became the Lamb of God. God provided himself a lamb. It's prophesied right here in Genesis chapter 22. God will provide himself a lamb. And so you know the story. He gets there and he binds Isaac up and he lays him down on this altar. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. I've been waiting to hear your voice, Lord. I'm right here. Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Moment of crisis, and he has to make a choice. Am I going to be obedient to the Lord when everything within me is telling me not to? Am I going to choose to obey the Lord? And he chooses to obey, and he's squeezed, and God has brought Abraham to this huge moment of crisis and says, now I can use you because you chose to love me over everything. That is what a moment of crisis looks like. I'm not just talking about difficulties in life. You can't pay your utility bill. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a huge moment where you have to decide, is he the Lord or am I? Am I going to follow him or not? Look over here in chapter 32. Here's Jacob. Isaac has a son, has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And here's Jacob in chapter 32. And God tells Jacob, hey, you're going to have more sons and you're going to put as the sand of the sea. God gives him the same commission that he gives to Abraham. But I want you to see something very interesting in verse 24. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. If you're there, say amen. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Notice this. God isolates you in the moment of crisis, doesn't he? He waits until he gets you alone. He sent everybody across the brook, and now Abraham's the last guy. And God says, now I'm going to do business with you. And begins to wrestle with him, verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Listen, Jacob, here's the angel of the Lord. Hosea says it's the angel of God is wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob is fighting and wrestling, and this angel is not winning the battle. So much so that now the angel reaches in and touches the hollow of his thigh. I'm telling you, you touch me there, I'm going to punch you in the face. That's just how it's going to be. So here's this angel goes and touches the hollow of his thigh, takes it out of joint. And why? Because Jacob refuses to surrender. And now he's going to walk with a perpetual limp. He refuses to surrender. He refuses to let go, verse 26. And he said, let me go for the day break. And this angel's going, you better let me go. The sun's about to shine. The day's about to break. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Did you guys get this? So he goes from struggling with God to clinging to God, doesn't he? Big difference. I'm fighting, I'm struggling, I'm fighting. Oh, that hurt. Now I'm clinging. Now I'm wounded. Now I need the Lord. Instead of me fighting the Lord, now I need him. And he's clinging to him. And then he says, verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter, swindler, thief, conniver. Hey, Jacob, you want to do business with me? You want my blessing? I need you to admit who you are. I need you to admit who you are. So he has to admit who he is. Listen, notice this. He was not clinging to God until he was broken. And now he's clinging to the Lord. And Jacob asked him, in verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now your name is no longer thief. Your name is no longer swindler. Your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is now Israel. You are the Prince of God. Your name is now Israel. Changes his name. Why? Because he had a moment of crisis. And he chose and says, okay, I'm fighting with God, but now I need God. I need the blessing of the Lord. And what you find as you read the later part of Genesis is that Jacob is always walking with a staff. He's always walking with a cane because he's walking with a limp for the rest of his life. You know you've went through a moment of crisis when you walk different. When you don't walk the same. Your life is completely different because of what you went through. You have a perpetual limp. And you cling to the Lord and you have a new name. It's different. And that's exactly what has happened through Abraham. That's exactly what happens here through Jacob. Now, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It's a story where the law is passed and no one can pray except to the king Darius. In verse 7. Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. Just for time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and start. It says, all the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. So the entire government gets together against Daniel. That's pretty crazy. That's called politics at work. So they have this whole law passed to bring down Daniel. To middle of verse 7, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Well, the king says, man, bring on that law. I want to be seen as God. I want everybody to have to come to me for their problems. Verse 8, now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Would you call that a moment of crisis? I would call that a moment of crisis, where now there's a law that says you can't pray anymore. What's Daniel's response? I'm going to go, let's see what time it is. Oh, it's time to pray. I'm going to open my windows. I'm going to get on my face before the Lord, and I'm going to pray. Nothing about my life is going to be any different. He had to choose. Am I going to die for prayer, or am I just going to choose not to pray? And I got news for you. The majority of believers today, they're going to choose not to pray. The majority of Christians are saying, you know what? This moment of crisis, I'm just going to choose to obey the laws of the land. I can justify that according to Romans chapter 13. That says I can't pray, then I'm just not going to pray. And Daniel says, no, prayer's worth dying for. I'm willing to put my life on the line because he understands if he's caught, he's going to be thrown into a den of lions. He's going to be thrown into a lion's den, and that's exactly what happens. So look over here in verse 19. So they catch him, verse 19. And when he's thrown into the den, and the king can't handle this. The king has to know what is going on. So he's thrown into the lion's den. Verse 19. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? I recognize that you serve God. I recognize you're always praying to this God. Is that God that you serve, is he able to deliver you from the lions? Because I've never seen any wood statue. I've never seen a metal statue. I've never seen any other God be able to deliver somebody like that. Is your God able to do that? Can you imagine the king's face when he hears Daniel's voice? Come on. There's no possible way he's going to live through a den of lions all night long. And then the first thing out of Daniel's mouth is, O king, live forever. I respect my authority, but I have an authority over yours. O king, live forever. And he says, verse 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He begins to just proclaim and say, look what my God is able to do. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree. Oh, it's a new law that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Do you understand this? Because Daniel went through and persevered through this moment of crisis, and now the entire kingdom is praising, honoring, and glorifying the Lord. What happens if Daniel says, you know what? He says, I can't pray. I'm going to quit praying. It makes no impact for the kingdom. But because he makes one choice, to pray at the same time every day, no matter what the law says, he reached the entire kingdom for the Lord. What is God going to do through you through your moment of crisis? Listen, moments of crisis will always cause the others to see and to glorify the Lord every single time. You see it consistently through Scripture. All right, so we'll go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I mean, every leader has to go through a moment of crisis. Every leader has to do this. Yeah, every leader, even Jesus. Even Jesus. Preach it. Yeah, you got it. So, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. And now look at this. And was led by the Spirit where? Wilderness. Same place we started off in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Oh, the same place that Abraham was wrestling with God. Very interesting, isn't it? He leads him into the wilderness. Why? Because he needs to be there. He needs to go through the oven. He needs to go through the fire. And how long is he there? 40 days. 40 is the number of testing. Right? 40 is the number of testing. So, verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, this is very, very important. So he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted, to be tried. He's tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and he conquers it all by quoting the Word of God. Amen? Now, look over here in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the what? Power of the Spirit. So he's full of the Spirit of God. He's led by the Spirit of God. But only after going through the hard time, only after going through the difficult time, does he come out being led by the power of the Spirit of God. That his flesh has been completely done away with. Now he's walking in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And amazing, when you go through a moment of crisis, people begin to see Jesus Christ in you. And he walks into the synagogue and he opens up the book of Isaiah chapter 61 and begins to say in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He just finds a spot, opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61, and he closes the book. And they wait for him to preach. He says, today, this day, is the scripture fulfilled? I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2. You could have heard a pin drop in the place. He says in verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Listen, when you go through moments of crisis, what happens? You begin to fulfill, you begin to apply, you begin to do, you begin to accomplish that which is written. You fulfill the Word of God. All right, now go to John chapter 6, because we've got to talk about how he does this with the disciples. This is important. John chapter 6. I wish we had time to look at it all. We don't. But Jesus is saying some pretty hard stuff to hear. Because on the surface, it seems like he's talking about cannibalism. It seems like he's saying, hey, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And those are the words that are coming out of his mouth. But he's also saying, what he's meaning is that you need to believe on Jesus Christ, right? That's what he's saying. You need to believe on me to receive everlasting life. He says in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, right? Belief. Everlasting life. You don't believe, no everlasting life. That's pretty much how it is, right? So look down here, verse 54. So he says in the middle of all this, verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, what's the next three words? Hath eternal life. Well, let's just do some math here. If believing means everlasting life and eating flesh and drinking the blood means eternal life, then that would mean that believing and eating flesh and blood are the same thing. He's saying you need to accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You need to understand my body is broken, my blood is going to be spilt for you. You need to believe that to have ever. That's what he's saying, but they're not hearing that. They're hearing. He wants us to gnaw on his ear and drink his blood, is what they're hearing. So, verse 55. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, imagine you're following the guy for a couple years. You've been to the Sermon on the Mount. You've seen him do some pretty awesome miracles. You've seen him call the seas. You've seen Peter walk on water. You've seen the blind have sight. You've seen the lame walk. You've seen a lot of things. You've heard a lot of teaching. And all of a sudden, he just starts talking about, you need to eat me. Would that mess you up? You're like, I don't know if I'm coming back to this message ever again. I don't know if I'm going to follow this guy anymore. He's talking about, this guy's flipped his ever-loving lid. His flesh is meat indeed. His blood is drinking. What is he talking about? And then he says, verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Oh, he's talking about the manna in the wilderness. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Can you imagine as soon as he closed the Bible and that message is over? I don't think anybody's talking to each other. I think they're all scratching their head going, what did we just hear? Now look what happens, verse 60. This is important. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? The answer to that question is yes, it offends them. It offends them. Listen, why does God bring us to moments of crisis? Those difficult times where you have to choose whether you're going to obey the Lord, whether you're going to follow him or not, is to find out what's going on inside of you. Remember, we're not talking about difficult times. We're not talking about hard times of life. We're not talking about consequences to your sin. We're talking about what God has done in you to bring you to the point of making a decision. And what you'll find is moments of crisis, many people quit. They stop serving the Lord. And here's the first reason why. You find it in verses 60 and 61. That they are offended by what they read and what they hear in the Word of God. They are doing their thing. They believe God. They're following Jesus. But the moment Jesus says something that they can't understand, the moment that Jesus says something that they don't want to apply to their life, they quit. I'm telling you, people quit all the time because this book offends them. Well, we live in a different day and age. His word is true from the very beginning. If it's true then, is it going to be true today? And unfortunately, man, I've seen it. Believers quit following Jesus. Not because it's hard. Because they don't want to accept what Jesus says. That's sad. Does this offend you? The answer is yes. Okay, then he says in verse 62, okay, then what and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? If you're going to be offended at this, wait until other people are coming after you. When I'm gone and you're on your own, you're going to be offended at this? This simple thing, this words coming out of my mouth, are you going to stand on the rest of my words when I'm no longer here? Then he says the next thing, he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Listen, here's the second reason people quit. It's because they're walking in the flesh and not the spirit. They quit because they want to maintain the flesh of life. They don't want to submit to the authority of God's word. They don't want to walk in the spirit. They want to keep doing the things that their flesh is doing. He says, it's the spirit that quickeneth. Nothing in the flesh is profiting you. So that's the second reason people quit. Verse 64, here's the other reason. but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Did you guys get this? Sometimes people quit following Jesus because they never believed in him in the first place. They never really had faith. They played a good game. They looked a good game. They sang a few songs. They called themselves a disciple. And they quit. They leave because they never believed in the first place. And I've seen it. Man, I thought that was a good Christian. No, they never believed. They never believed. Now, here's one of the saddest verses in your Bible. John chapter 6, verse 66. Six. From that time, some of his disciples went back. Is that what it says? It says many. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Moment of crisis. And what happened to the majority of the crowd? Bye-bye. They left. Sad, isn't it? And so they depart. Jesus turns to them, verse 67, and asks the same simple question. Will you also go away? I'm bringing you to a moment of crisis. I'm bringing you to this moment of decision. Are you going to follow me even when everybody else isn't? Are you going to follow me? And I love what comes out of Peter's mouth. Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, he doesn't say where should we go. What does he say? To whom? He says, well, I could just go over here. Or I could just go over here. No. He understands following Jesus isn't about a where, it's about a who. To whom should we go? But he doesn't say that. He's not even done. He says, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of what? Eternal life. You have the word. You have the word that gives life, but not just life. You have the word that gives eternal life. Where am I going to go? Who am I going to go to? I got to follow you, Jesus. I have to follow you. Yes, my friends just left, and it breaks my heart. But I got to follow Christ. I got to follow him with everything I've got. He says in verse 69, not only that, but we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter finally gets it. He finally begins to understand. This is the Son of God. This isn't just some great teacher. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Oh, Jesus should have been celebrating. You'd think it'd been a high-five moment and everybody's, Jesus, oh, hey, just so you understand, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. So Peter's speaking on behalf of the crowd. I don't know what they're all, we're staying, we're following Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, that's good. But just so you know, one of you is a devil. You understand that some people leave because they're offended. Some people leave because they're in the flesh. Some people leave because they never believed. And some people stay because they understand who Jesus is. And some people stay because they are a devil. And they want to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Be careful. Be careful, leaders. So here's this moment of crisis that happens. And God will take you to a moment of crisis. I promise, I guarantee it will happen. Now, a moment of crisis is usually the opportunity for you to bail, to walk away, or to stay. Don't walk away, Renee. Stay! Follow Christ! But this is not usually a whole lot of time that transpires. This is usually one moment, one single event. You got to make a choice. Am I going to follow Christ or not? Let me tell you, I've been there. I've had a moment of crisis. Where I sat in my backyard on my knees thinking, I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm not following Jesus anymore. I'm done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for telephone calls and a man named David Shelby. I've been there, moment of crisis, where I can't do this anymore. I can't follow Christ anymore. It was too hard. Been there in Texas through some really difficult 5 years, from church fires to murders to all kinds of stuff. Man, it broke my heart, and man, I wanted to quit. I wanted to walk away. Praise God for other pastors to come alongside and love you and minister. But I don't pretend to be the only one that's ever gone through a moment of crisis. Those moments where God is, it's not just because life is hard. It's not just because you're suffering the consequences of your sin. No, no. God has brought you through the fire. And if you haven't been there, then here's my suggestion. Write some notes and ask God to prepare you, because that moment of crisis is coming. As you grow and as you develop in your walk with the Lord, it will come. And you're going to be stuck between a choice. Do I turn and walk away and I'm done? Or do I just take that next step? Yeah. And all he's asking you to do is take that next step in that moment of crisis. I said, yes, I'm willing to trust the Lord no matter what. I'm willing to give him everything, because my time's not important, my job's not important, my family's not as important as him. I'm all in here. Last point, and we're done. This is not a decision that determines whether you need to make a change in your life. Don't get this messed up. This is not, well, I need to make some changes. That's not what we're talking about. That's repentance. We all need to be making changes. We're talking about whether I'm going to follow Jesus with my life or not. That's what we're talking about here. Would you all agree that Job went through a major moment of crisis? You want to hear what he responded with? And this is where we'll close. Job 13, verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job says, if he kills me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to follow him no matter what. That's in Job chapter 13, verse 15. The fifth stage of spiritual growth is a moment of crisis. Preparing yourself and saying, yes, I'm still going to follow Christ. When everything in me is screaming, quit. When everything inside of me is saying, this is too hard. I don't know if I can do this. I want to quit. No, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and say, though he slay me, I will still trust him. That fly's going to die. All right, so let's stand together. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. And what I want to address, take you to, is to those three groups of people that quit. Are you one of those that's offended at the Word of God? That you're having a difficult time right now seeing what God has said, hearing what God has said, and wanting to apply your life to it? Are you offended at the Word of God? If not, I mean, if you are, then this is the time to just submit to the Lord. This is the moment to submit to the Lord. Second, there's those that quit because they were walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. Are you walking in the flesh or are you walking in the Spirit? Are you just following him because everybody else is, or are you following him because you want to? Are you following him because the Spirit of God is leading you to? The third area is, are you even a believer? Have you really accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because there are people that walk away because they never really believed. Let's do some business with the Lord. So every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Has God spoke to you? Has God penetrated your heart? Is God doing business with you? And if so, let's do some business with the Lord. I'm not asking you to come to the front. I'm not asking you to do an altar call right now. I'm just asking that you would spend some time with the Lord and just say, God, I don't know if I'm at that moment of crisis or if I've been there, but I want to be prepared for what I do. And Lord, I don't want to be walking in my flesh. I want to be walking in the Spirit. Lord, I don't want to be offended at your word. I want to believe and be an observed to doer, to be a doer of the word of God. But here's where I am going to ask. Is there anybody in here that says, you know what? I'm not even so sure that I am saved. I'm not so sure that I have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I'm not so sure that I am that believer. Would you just do me a favor and just raise your hand? Say, you know what, that's me. Would you pray for me? I'd love to talk to you after the service. Is there anybody? Just say, you know, that's me. I'd like to talk to somebody that could share with me how I can know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Anybody? Okay. Let's go to the Lord and just ask Him to prepare us for that moment of crisis, knowing and be expecting it because it's coming. That God's going to prove us to find out what we really love and who we really love. And when everybody else has fallen, and when everybody else is flaking, and when everybody else is bailing, I'm still going to choose to serve the Lord. Amen? I'm still going to choose to serve Him. Larry Buck, will you close us in prayer? And we'll be dismissed.